please, this morning to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel 17, as I've stated, it's good to see each one of you in the Lord's house, our visitors. Good to see Sister Hayes in the service with us. She has to come and get a dose every now and then, keep her going. Is that right, Sister Hayes? Amen. Amen. That's right. But it's good to have all of you here today, and I mean that from our heart. Amen. Be in your place tonight as well as we look in the Word of God. By the way, I didn't mention it a moment ago, but we are going to be having our baptismal service tonight. And I'd like to, if there's some way that we could work it out, meeting with the Jubilee people that will be going to Kentucky. That won't take me just a few minutes, but I'd like to just, they're not all here, though. Our baptismal candidates are not all here. But anyway, I tell you what, if they would come, if you try to come just a few minutes early, I just simply want to just go over some basics with you. I'm going to be preaching, Lord willing, unless He changes my heart, I'm going to be preaching about baptism tonight, and I'll explain a lot of things in the message that needs to be dealt with, but I may need to go over with some of the younger ones just different things, how to stand and so forth, all right? 1 Samuel chapter number 17. For sake of time this morning, I want to read, if I may, just the verse that we'll be preaching out of and have been preaching out of. And that is verse number 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We ask you now, Lord, to bring to our attention everything that we need to see and say. I pray, Lord, that you'll get all the glory, all of the attention, all the praise. And help me, Lord, to be sensitive to you, because I know nothing else matters except that which you have designed for this meeting. Lord, there's people here today that you're already dealing with, that you're already speaking to them. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that we, everything we say will just be be instrumentally used to increase that conviction. And Lord, we pray that lives will be changed, souls will be saved. Lord, we pray that the people of God will be stirred today to really watch and to guard our heart today. Have your way, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you again so much for standing. You know the story well, I'm certain, as this passage of Scripture deals with the story of David and Goliath. And you know the story well. That's one of the reasons I didn't read it. It's because you're familiar with it, and trust you'll reread it when you get home as well. But David's brothers, Eliab and Abinadab and Jonadab and Shammah, the three oldest brothers of David, was critical toward him as to why he had come down to the battle. And they said, you know, "We know the naughtiness of your heart," in verse number 28. "Yeah, we know why you've come down here to see the battle. You've not come down here to do nothing. You've just come down here to watch." Well, I know a lot of Baptists like that. Amen. But they thought that was so about David. But thank God, here's a young man that didn't just come down to see, but come down to do something.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Initially, he didn't come down to do nothing except to bring the parched corn and the bread and to feed some of the soldiers and just kind of see how the brethren were doing. That was his purpose of coming initially, as found in verse number 17 and 18, as he brought those items there. But once he got down there and he heard the loud mouthed Goliath running his mouth and defying the armies of God, defying the God of heaven in verse 26, well, then that stirred David up. Something needs to be done. And of course, he looked at his oldest brother, Eliab, and if anybody should have done something, it should have been him. But he wasn't doing nothing.
Right.
And he looked at some of the others of Saul's army. And even Saul was a big man. According to his description in the Bibles, he would stand head and shoulders right above everybody. Even Saul himself could have done something, or at least should have attempted to do something, but they all were doing nothing. And David, in our text verse, reveals to them why they were inactive, why they were not engaging in this conflict, why they were not trying to defend God and shut up the mouth of that of Goliath. And he tells them so in verse number 32, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him." We've been trying to preach on heart failure. We've preached three messages out of Luke 24, or one message in three parts on a burning heart. And my, how God has used that in my own heart, and even in our church and other places, a burning heart. Is our heart on fire this morning? And then in 1 Samuel 17, we need to ask ourselves, is our heart failing? Is our heart failing? The word fail means, as it's translated other places in our King James Bible, it is translated 25 times as fall down. Our heart is fallen down. 9 times cast down. 5 times fall away. 5 times overthrow. And 3 times rot. How's your heart this morning? The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Amen. Before the devil can ever get you into something, he has to get that in you first. Because you'll follow your heart. Your heart is the steering wheel of your life. Amen. Your heart is what charts the direction. Your heart is what charts the decisions you make. Everything in life comes out of your heart. As Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So you need to watch your heart. Amen. You need to keep your eye on your heart. God's looking at your heart. He's watching your heart, according to 1 Samuel 16. And I believe it's verse number 7. The Lord looketh upon the heart. The Lord's looking at your heart. Amen. That is either going to qualify you or disqualify you from being used of the Lord. What does God see when he sees your heart? Does he see a heart for him? Or does he see a divided heart? Does he see a heart that's in love with the things of this world? Does he see a heart that's in love with sin? What does he see when he sees your heart? And I got good news for you, you that are lost here today. When God saves you, he will give you a heart for him. Amen. That's not ifs, ands, or buts. There's none of that to it. It's the facts of the matter that he will give you a heart for him. If that didn't happen, none of us would live for God over a week probably. Amen. If God hadn't changed our heart and give us a heart for the heart of God, none of us would stay in this thing. And amen. We'd all been quitters. We'd all been spiritual statistics. But I'm glad that comes with salvation is a heart for the Lord, amen. And that heart beats for God, and that heart wants to serve God. And when something comes in that hinders that, it grieves you. It grieves you. It brings misery in with it, amen. Thank God it's that way. I'm glad it's that way. But heart failure is what we're trying to deal with. And we started dealing with, just for reminder and refresher this morning, we dealt with the causes of heart failure. We looked at that from a physical, medical perspective, and showed you some causes, things that causes heart failure. And I just want to just give you this by way of reminder that some of the medical people in our church has told me, that heart failure is never the primary prognosis. That's always the cause of something. Something has caused it. Okay, it's never the start. It's the result. It's the consequence. Well, David even shows that in verse 32. He said, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. So, but we looked at the causes of heart failure. And then secondly, we started looking at the consequences of heart failure. What is the results of heart failure? We looked at that first from a physical perspective. How that it affects your strength and your sight and your stability and so on and so forth. And even can stop your life. Heart failure can kill you. And we looked at that and made application between the physical and the spiritual. Spiritual heart failure also affects you in these same areas and also can kill you. And we need to be watching our heart lest it is thrown down or cast down or it falls down. You need to, if your heart's up, you're up. Amen. If your heart's down, you're down. Yeah, that's why we need to look at our heart. We need to pay attention to our heart, not other people's hearts. Not why? Amen. I'm not to be influenced by them. I'm not to go after their heart. Amen. My heart belongs to God. Amen. Your heart, if you're saved, belongs to God. Now, there's consequences that we've looked at. And then we started also not only looking at consequences from a physical perspective, but we also looked here in our text of 1 Samuel 17, and we started pointing out some consequences of heart failure. For instance, when there's spiritual heart failure, as was revealed in verse number 32, the first thing that I showed you was that the enemy is free to defy God. You remember that? Heart failure will never go out on the battlefield. The heart failure, a person with their failing heart, a heart that's cast down, a heart that's thrown down, a heart that's away from God, a heart that's cold toward God, will not seek to defend God. Amen. So the enemy is free to defy God. Nobody's out on the battlefield to shut up the mouth of that one that's defying God, dishonoring and disgracing God. Does that bother us this morning when we hear people take the Lord's name in vain? Does it bother us this morning when we hear people just flippantly use the name of Jesus? Does it bother us? Oh, I want to tell you, this world is geared with its music and its movies and its media, my friend, to defy God. And God's people are laughing at it many times instead of standing up for it. But anyway, the first consequence, and I need to move on, not only is the enemy is free to defy God, but a second consequence of heart failure was the elite fears to defend God. The elite, those soldiers that had been trained, those soldiers that had some experience behind them in warfare and battle, they weren't doing nothing. Why? Because of heart failure. Their heart was failing in them because of Goliath. You remember that? We dealt with that. The elite, the upper, those that could, those that should, was doing nothing. Why? Because their heart wasn't in it. Their heart had failed in them. And I want to tell you, if your heart fails in any area, your feet will follow that. Your hands will follow that. If your heart gets out of church, I can tell you, and I'm not even a prophet, but I can tell you the end result of that, if you don't stop it, if you don't get right with God and get your heart right, if church is out of your heart, it won't be long till you'll be out of church. Amen. That's right. Because to go where your heart is not is an invitation of boredom. You'll be bored out of your mind and you won't put up with boredom long. You'll seek for an alternative. You'll seek for a substitute. You'll seek for something that will take the place of that. Amen. So you better watch your heart. Amen. If you lose heart in your convictions. Amen. If you lose heart in your convictions of what you've stood for years. And I'm seeing it every day, Brother Rob. People that have stood for years are changing. They're changing. They've lost heart. They've got so tired of the fight. They got so tired of the battle and standing up, for these things and preaching these things, and people ignore them and people make fun of them and people, cause them all kinds of trouble because of their convictions. And they're starting to change. They're starting to collapse. They started to fall away. I brought this morning. I just got this in the mail. It's called The Baptist Voice, and I've not even read a whole lot in it, but I just turned the opening page right there, and it said that some 1,500 pastors a month leave the ministry. That's 18,000 a year. Problems. But what I'm talking about, heart failure is dangerous, and the consequence is that it causes the elite, even the senior saints, even the seasoned saints of God are doing nothing, almost nothing in this spiritual warfare that we're in. Why? It's because not of the enemy, but because of heart failure. So the enemy is free to defy God. The elite fears to defend God. Number three, I believe this is where we finished up last time, was the enemy's followers. are not delivered for God. Goliath made the stipulation, if y'all whip me, kill me, then all of these on the Philistine side will switch sides and be servants on your side. Amen. Heart failure is going to keep those that are lost, lost. Amen. That's right. And we dealt with that. And my, how God overwhelmed us that Sunday night when we dealt with that particular point right there. But I want to mention a fourth thing about the consequence, and this is where we're going to get to pick up this morning. And hopefully I'll try to get done today. I hope so. Hope so this morning, but I don't know that. I don't know that. I can't promise anything because I don't know. Amen. But here's another thing that I wanted to mention was not only the elite won't defend God and the enemy is defying God and the enemy's followers are not delivered for God, but also there is the endangerment. There is an endangerment of our own family being drawn away from God. So where do you get that? The stipulation that Goliath made. If we kill you, if we kill the man, if we kill the one, then all of you that's on God's side, all of you that are Israelites, all of you that are on that side, you're going to have to come over here and serve us. There's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. Amen. If we don't do nothing, we run a risk. We run a risk of losing some. We run a risk, my friend, of some of our very own becoming servants on the enemy's side. Amen. And that's a realistic thought. That's a realistic fact, because we all know people that once was in church that are not today. We all know people that once served the Lord that are not today. Where did it start? It started with their heart failing in them. Amen. So there's the endangerment. Boy, and I don't want to lose. Listen, I don't want to lose our very own. We need all on deck. We need all. Listen, we need every soldier. We need every saint of God. If you're saved and you're 6, 7, 8 years old, or if you're 8 years old or whatever, we need you. Amen. God's army needs you today. That's right. We don't need to lose any. We don't need to lose any. Amen. That's right. The soldiers on God's side was saying nothing and doing nothing. And we're choosing the comfortable over and the convenient, thinking only of themselves. Amen. They were, listen, I wrote this down. They were getting what they wanted, but the enemy side was not getting what they needed. But then on this point of the endangerment of family being drawn away, the enemy's getting what they want, and God's side's losing what we need. The endangerment. But I'm interested, and we've preached 3 or 4 messages. I don't know how many we preached already on these, on heart failure, but I want to start focusing on the cures. We all know what heart failure is because we've had it. I'm talking about spiritually. We all know what that is. Amen. All of us in here, no matter, Brother J.R., how long we've been saved, we've gotten cold in our heart. Our heart has been irregular. Amen. Our heart has skipped some. Our heart, my friend, has caused us some weakness and even some wickedness. Those two things go together, weakness and wickedness. But I'm interested in the cure. I want to know how to fix it. I want to know how to prevent it. Amen. I'm telling you, I woke up this morning with the thought about David. I'm glad, thank God, that all of them wasn't experiencing heart failure. You know, when we're in trouble, I'm talking about devastatingly in trouble, it's when every one of God's people have heart failure at the same time. Listen, Saul's whole army had heart failure, but there was one that didn't have heart failure. Amen, amen. His name was David, and oh, what a difference he made. Okay, so I want to deal with this. First of all, I want to deal with this with some physical applications of physical heart failure and how to deal with it. Well, the first thing I wrote down, and these are just some things. I didn't get out of a book or anything. The Lord just gave them to me. And then some of them I'm going to finish up with come right out of our text. But I've noticed that first thing you need to notice is it's a critical condition. You say, how's that got to do with a cure? Because if you make light of it, you'll do nothing about it. Oh yeah, preacher, I got heart failure, but that ain't no big deal. I'll deal with it later on sometime. Would you deal with your physical heart like that? If you had physical heart failure, would you play around with it like a toy? Would you put it off and say, well, you know, everybody's got that. It's no big deal, you know. No, you'd be serious about it. And I think the first step to a cure of heart failure is that we need to keep in mind how critical that it is. It is a matter of life and death. It's not something to play around with, physically nor spiritually. Is it something that you should play around with? Are you listening to me? And it's called, in fact, it's even in this book as well, it's even called the silent killer. It's called the silent killer. Why? Because many times you don't even know you've got it till it's got you. I've read and researched that a lot of times with heart failure, the first sign you even got a problem is a heart attack. Well, that's a way. Isn't that a way to find out you had a heart problem? Have a heart attack? Wow, I must have had a heart problem. Huh? Listen, it's critical. It's called the silent killer for a reason. It's also referred to as the number one killer in our nation. Heart disease and heart failure and things of that nature. The number one killer. There seems to be little symptoms of it at all. I'm telling you what, I just came home yesterday. I got home, well, no, Friday night. And I got this in the mail from Lancaster Baptist Church. I've not even flipped through it. But the opening page is dealing with preventative medicine, but he's dealing with the heart. Since I've been studying on this, everywhere I look, there's something about the heart. It's amazing. It just pops up. And I looked right here. Listen to this right here. And it's talking about the hidden threat. Avoiding spiritual heart disease. You know how it starts out? At age 11, Danielle Brender appeared perfectly healthy until she suffered a sudden cardiac death last April. 11 years old. Put in quotes, she was a picture of health. You know what that says? You can be in a critical condition and everybody around you thinks you're okay. Thinks you're okay. You can have the preacher fooled. You can have your family fooled. But I want to tell you one person you better not have fooled is you. Amen? That's right. Because my heart won't kill you. Your heart don't kill me. Amen. It goes on down in this thing here. It said there's 3,000 deaths annually from people 15 years to 34 years old. That's young. I'm amazed even now how young that is. More every day I've realized how young that is. No, it said in this little article, no one is immune. All are at risk. And your age means nothing. 11-year-old died. Older people dies. Middle-aged people dies. The point I'm trying to drive home and God's trying to drive home is we don't need to play around with spiritual decline and when our heart is not where it needs to be and our heart is not what it ought to be. It's critical. That's the first thing we need to deal with because it affects all ages. It don't matter how long you've been in service of the Lord. You can be a preacher and a pastor, a teacher, a deacon, or whatever, or just a lay member, a saint of God for years. And I want to tell you, your heart can fail. And I promise you this, if your heart fails, you will fail. Because behind every failure is heart failure. Yes, amen. Amen, hallelujah. Everybody all right? I tell you, I'm glad that when God saves you, He gives you a heart for the Lord. And it'll be evident too, buddy, that you've got a heart for the Lord. You can identify, and when I go down to South Carolina, I make fun. You can about get a fight going on in church down there talking about the Gamecocks and the Clemson Tigers because that's a big rivalry. You know, and I'll always, if I can get on in that area, I'll make some gestures, you know. You know, I'll say something about, you know, you'll talk about what's big to you. You know, I'll make that statement. Y'all heard me make that statement. You talk about what's big to you. I said, you'll talk about the Clemson Tigers, you know, if that's big to you. You'll talk about the Gamecocks if that's big to you, if there's anything to talk about. You know, and they'll just laugh and elbow each other and go on and carry on. But you know what? That same crowd that'll be vocal and visible with their heart for that team, and up here it would be the Vols. Come on. If there's something to talk about. Come on now, that's right. And they'll you know why? Your heart will be visible. Your heart, it will be vocal. Amen. It'll be evident. But I see people all the time that claim to be saved, and I'm telling you, the best I can see, I see very little to any evidence at all that they've got a heart for the Lord. I'm telling you, God gave this to me this morning while I was getting ready to just tell you. If your profession of faith, your salvation claim, did not give you a heart for the Lord, it's not real. It's not real. Are you listening? I hope you get that. God gave that to me just and told me to tell you. If your salvation didn't give you a heart for the Lord, it's not real. Don't spend your life holding on to a profession. I'm saved, but I don't ever have a heart for church. I don't have a heart for the Word of God. I don't have a heart for holiness. I don't have a heart for purity. I don't have a heart for souls. I don't have a heart for the Word of God. Don't hold on to a profession like that. Amen. It's not real. It won't take you to heaven. Won't take you to heaven when you die, friend. If it don't give you a heart for the Lord, don't expect a home with the Lord. Amen. That's right. I don't make no room. I make very little room for backsliding. It's not even a New Testament term. You know what is a New Testament term? Perseverance of the saints. You know what that means? If you're saved, God begun a good work in you, and He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You may, amen, come on now. We've all wobbled on the shaft. We've all got cold. We've all got in the ditch. But I want to tell you, it's one thing to get in the ditch. It's another to stay in it. Amen. Boy, there's been times, Brother Fultz, I've been cold, I've been distant, amen, and just plain out backslid in my heart. I want to tell you, God didn't leave me alone. God haunted my soul in the night hours. God haunted my soul. You need to get back where you need to be. You're not a help to me. You're a hindrance to me. And oh, I want to tell you, it was a blessed time every time that I've crawled back and said, God, will you forgive me? Amen. Amen, that's right. Woo! Hallelujah. Don't trust a salvation won't give you a heart for the Lord. And how that got to apply with critical condition, I don't know. But it came out. So not only the first step is you've got to realize the critical condition you're in. It'll kill you. If you leave it alone, it'll kill you. Amen. Secondly, quickly. The second thing that I see, and it's just simple truth, but it's got some application to it, is that you need to have checkups regularly. Yeah. Because heart failure has a starting point. It had to start sometime. The last checkup you had with the Holy Spirit may have been fine, but today it may not be fine. Hello? That's right. The quicker you detect it and deal with it, the better. The further it goes, the worse it gets. Isn't that good? Listen, every morning in your prayer and devotion times, if you have one, ought to give you a checkup for your heart. Hello. Amen. If the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth thing that you grab every morning is your cell phone. Never the Word of God, That I believe would indicate you've got heart failure going on if you're saved. Amen. Every morning, I'm talking about checkup. Check up with prayer. Check up with devotions. Every Sunday morning, and every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night in church, get a checkup. Get a checkup. Your attitude ought to be when you come to church, preacher, preach to me. I want to see if my heart's right. I want to make sure my heart's right. If my heart's not right, I've got heart failure, and I could be dead before tomorrow. Amen. That's right. Woo! That's right. Every Sunday you ought to go to church with that attitude. I want to get my heart checked today. I'm going to listen to the Word of God and apply it to my heart and see if there's a problem. Amen. I'm going to be a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word also. I'm going to see if I've got heart problems. How many times, buddy, preaching the Word of God, God showed us we had heart problems. Amen. Get a doctor involved. Go see the great physician. Talking about a regular checkup. He's open for business. You didn't know that, don't you? That's right. And I tell you how sufficient he is. There's no waiting lines. Because he can see them all at one time. He's omnipresent, so he can be in the room with me and in the room with you and in the room with folk in China and in the room with some folk in Germany all at the same time and never have to leave my room. Never have to take his eyes off of me, never have to lose concentration off of my case to deal with somebody else's case. He specializes in the needs of humanity. Hallelujah. Amen. Go see the great physician. Get a checkup. Dr. Jesus. How does he affect your heart? Yeah. Holy Spirit. It's the last time you did a checkup with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Look for the fruits of the Spirit. Look to see if he's leading you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See if he's leading you. See if he's leading you. I'm going to tell you, folks, you're in danger. I am. All of us. We that are saved, we're in danger of making some bad decisions in life if we listen to a heart that's failing. You know, I told you about that Wednesday night service. Listen, you know what that was? Heart failure. That preacher and that church been going through some heart failure. And God sent a checkup through there. And God, amen, put the stethoscope on them. God put the x-ray of the Word of God on their life and on their heart and revealed to them, you got heart trouble and you need to deal with it now. And they dealt with it. Every night there was confessions. Every night there was people getting right with the church. There was people apologizing to their Sunday school teacher for laying out a Sunday school. Now if that's not revival, there's not a cow in Texas. When's the last time you was in a revival and somebody apologized to the Sunday school teacher for laying out a church and keeping their kids out of Sunday school? And by the way, since I'm on that, I'll just insert that here. You got a Sunday school teacher that studies, amen, and prays and tries to have a lesson and when they get in the class. And you intentionally and willfully and on purpose lay out, you owe that teacher an apology. Do I get a witness, brother? That's right. You say, did that just happen down there? Did they just do that? No, I encouraged it. The Lord led me to preach on it just a little bit and insert a few things. And you know what they did? You know why the church experienced a major, a great move of God this week? It's because when I preached and plowed and dug up things and turned the light on things, they'd fill the altars up and they'd deal with it. One fellow over here stood up and he said, I'm just going to be transparent. He said, I've been thinking about leaving the church. He said, they'd lost some. They'd lost some folk. And people won't just leave. They won't just leave a church. They want to stay in phone contact and text contact and keep running your preacher down and trying to change your heart toward the man of God and toward your church. Is that a friend? That's not a friend. That's a foe. Amen. That's a foe. That's what that is. I said, tell them. I said, look, we'll be friends. We'll talk about the Clemson Tigers and the Gamecocks and killing deer and catching fish and the sun, moon, stars, birds, and whatever else you want to talk about. Well, you're not talking about negatively. You're not talking about my pastor. You're not talking about my church. I said, then see if they call you back. If they call you back, they're a friend. If they don't call you back, you know they were a foe. He stood up over here, Brother Frank, right where you're sitting, in fact. He stood up and told the preacher and asked the church to forgive him. He said, I was about to pull my family out of this church. He said, I was about to take them elsewhere. And then, and he asked the church to forgive him, asked the pastor to forgive him. And then he, three sets of pews, he looked all the way across on the other end, on the other side, called a man's name out by name with his chin a-quiver and tears running down his face and asked him to forgive him. Evidently, there'd been something going on right there. But that'll bring revival. Amen. We need our hearts checked. We need our hearts checked. And then, listen, ultimately, you may even need some surgery. Yeah, I was in a church one time. It seemed like the waters was running still, and seemed like the waters was running deep, Brother Tim. I mean, there wasn't much movement. They weren't much amen and going on. And you know what I found out? Doctor can't put surgery on you and you running around. Right. He got to get you laid down and still. But if you got that serious heart problems, Brother Brad, you may need some heart surgery. Amen. You may need the sharp two-edged sword to get in there and dig out that attitude and cut out that criticism and cut out all of those things. But anyway, let me move on. I got to move on. So we've noticed it's a critical condition. You need to know that. You'll never seek a cure if you don't look at it critically. You have checkups regularly, because what you may be doing fine this Sunday, but next Sunday you may be cold in your heart. You may be losing ground spiritually next Sunday. So you need regular. You need to be checked up, have checkups regularly. Number three, and that's simple, simple truth, confession. You need to confess you got a heart problem. You know why, and I hate bringing that up, but that church, you know why they got the help? They was willing to embarrass their flesh and admit things in public in order to get right with God. See, a lot of people say they want to get right with God, but never want to get right with the church. I appreciate Miss Amber this morning apologizing to the church after she'd gotten right with the Lord. Amen, I like that. If you ain't right with the church, you ain't right with God. That's just it. You can't separate the head from the body. And Christ is the head. And the body is the believers and the members. Confess that you've got a heart problem. The worst thing you can do is deny. Go in a state of denial. And I don't know if that goes with it or not. That when you have something major like that, heart failure and heart problems, you deny it. And you, it's fine. I'm going to be all right. You know, I don't know. But I know if you do not confess it and be honest with yourself about it, then you're going to not going to deal with it. Here's another one. Write down the word change. This is number four, I guess it is. You have to change things in your life. Because whatever caused heart failure is still in your life. Whatever's causing your spiritually your heart to get cold and distant with the Lord is still in your life. If it's something you're watching, something you're listening to, if it's somebody you're hanging around, whatever the case is, you need to deal with that. You need to change. See, that right there, I'm dealing right now with the point that will keep people, from dealing with their heart problems. Oh, preacher, you mean I'm going to have to change? And Miss Sherry, what's one of the first things they tell you that you got to change when you got heart trouble? Your diet. Brother Jackie said him and Miss Pam's on a strict diet. I said, well, there's a point in life when you live to eat, but then you start eating to live. That's what they're doing. Amen. Aren't you going to have to change your diet, what you're feeding on through the week? If you don't want heart failure, come on, Brother Mark. If we don't want heart failure, we're going to have to watch what we're eating, feeding. I mean, I'm not talking about what's in your physical plate. I'm talking about what you're feeding your attention on, what your affection is feeding on. Amen. I'm telling you, it don't take nothing to steal your heart away from God. And we've got some in our church that I'm very concerned about that. Something is going on in your life. You're feeding on something. Something has got your focus. Something has got your attention. And I can see it. It's very evident that your heart is being pulled away from God. Are you listening to the preacher? Change things in your life. Amen. Failing heart conditions demand a change. You ignore what you're doing and how you're living, your heart's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. Amen. And don't have this attitude, well, we're going to leave anyhow, preacher. We got to die anyhow. We're going to die anyhow. Listen, what if you die early? What if you get out of the will of God? You know 1 John, or is it, no, it's not 1 John. What is it, Brother Mark? 3 John is it? It talks about the sin unto death. 2 John or 3 John, anyway, it's in there. Talking about the sin unto death. You know what that is, Brother Silas? That is a saved person that's got out of the will of God and will not heed God's warnings, will not listen to God as God would chasten them and correct them. And God says, there's coming a point in your life to where I am going to take you out of here in a premature grave. How would you like to face God with 20 to 30 years that you never even lived for the Lord? God had plans for your life on and on and on down the way, but because of your heart failure and your foolishness and not willing to change, but keep on doing the very things that's killing your heart, and you leave out of here prematurely, and you leave a course that's unrun, and you leave tasks that's unfinished. God will take you out, brother. I'm telling you, God will take you out. Listen, and I know this for a fact, and I don't need to spend much time right here, but I know my earthly daddy. It didn't take him no 6 or 8 months or 10 years to deal with me, buddy. When I got wrong, buddy, it didn't take long for daddy to call me back in the bedroom. Amen. And daddy told me, as long as you live in this house and you need it, I'm going to tear you up. He said, if I take a 2x4 to equal the score, you know, I wasn't going to dare tackle my daddy. No, sir, buddy. I seen that happen one time. That ain't going to happen, buddy. No, sir, buddy. I got introduced to that side of my daddy years ago, and it put a profound respect into me, buddy. I couldn't close my mouth for a good long while, several days, because he got a hold of it when it was open. He got a hold of it and took care of business before I could get my mouth shut. I was sassing him and back talking, and buddy, he just bow, backhanded me, buddy. My jaw went, ooh. So I bore the evidence of my rebellion for several days. Yeah. We need to change. We need to change the things that's causing it. Amen. Going to be a change. All right, now let's start dealing with our text. Just for a moment, I won't be able to get done, but let me deal with some of them. Verse number 29, the first thing in our text that we need to do far as a cure, we need to be cause driven. David said to Eliab and the elder brothers and the others that were with him, he said to them, is there not a cause? Eliab and them knew of the complication. They knew of the conflict, but evidently they couldn't see the cause. David, as a teenage boy, was cause driven. David said, the reason I'm saying what I'm saying and doing what I'm doing and standing the way I'm standing is because there's a cause. This enemy needs to be dealt with. He needs to be confronted. He needs to be taken out of off the scene. There's a cause. If we're going to deal with heart failure, there needs to be cause driven. If you lose sight of that, friend, you've lost sight of a treasure. Amen. Most are not cause driven. They're comfort driven. They're convenient driven. They're not committed to a cause. What's happened, church? Can I ask you this? What has happened to the church? And I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus generally. What has happened to the commitment? Right. It's so easy. It's so easy for people to bail out. Let me give you this. There's this gigantic church in down close to where I was at. I mean, gigantic, humongous thing. And you know what he said? The pastor, I've heard, was a decent man, good man. I don't know him. I've never met him. But I know it's a gigantic church. Baptist church. And sort of loose. Well, a lot loose. And he had a funeral with somebody that I know the other day, and this pastor told him, he said, I like the independent Baptist churches in Pickens County and Greenville County and the surrounding areas. He said, I liked them. And he said, that man asked him, said, what do you mean you like them? He said, because my church is full of them. They get their lips stuck out at an independent Baptist church, you know. And instead of getting it right or dealing with it, whatever it is, and if there's something to deal with, there's always a one side or the other or both is wrong. Somebody needs to deal with it other than just running off. Right. And he said, I like it because he said, my church is filling up with them. Are you listening? Hey, man, are you listening to the preacher? Oh, I'm telling you, we need to be cause-driven. We need to be committed to our church. Right. We all know people that's bailed out here even over the years. We need people to get in here with us, amen, and be committed and say, preacher, church goes through storms. Church goes through problems. Church has wintertime experiences. We do. We go through the seasons of life. But there needs to be commitment. I've been here 21 years. Some of you have been here longer than that. Some of you have been here almost that long. And have we not seen some rough waters go under the bridge? We've seen some things we've had to deal with. But I want to tell you, would it have been easiest, Brother Frankie, for me to just took off on down the road? Wouldn't that have been the easy thing to do? And I had chances to do that, Miss Hayes. But that wasn't the will of God. I didn't get direction from God to come to Rogersville to run the first time a dark cloud come into my horizon. The first time the devil said boo. I wasn't about to. I come up here. Thank God, if you hadn't noticed yet, I have got an address up here. I moved my residence up here. Amen. Amen. That's right. Several of them asked me this week, so preacher, you don't want to move back down here? I said, no. I said, I missed some of the friends, but I said, I wouldn't pastor back down here for all the money in Egypt. 500,000 churches and every one of them hates each other. I wouldn't be back down there in that mess for nothing. God, now you watch God send me down there. Because I said I wasn't going to Newport, and my wife said, you better watch it, you'll be over there. Lord, please don't do that to me. Don't plague me with that, Jesus. My wife loves it when I talk like that. Cause driven. Choose to be different. Choose to be different. Listen, let me give you this. This is good. Spiritual heart failure. Boy, this is good. I want everybody to listen now. We'll be done here in a little bit. Spiritual heart failure was so prevalent in Saul's army that everybody thought it was normal. All of Saul's army, all of Saul's soldiers, Brother Fultz, look around at all the others on their same army, on the same team. All of them had heart failure. You know what they thought? This must be normal. We have lived so subnormal, so long, that most people think it's normal. If we were to start living the normal Christian life, people would think we would be abnormal. Churches have been dead so long. Churches have been so carnal and fleshly and worldly so long that everybody thinks this is normal. But that's not normal. Heart failure is not normal. We need to choose to be different. Amen. All of the upcoming soldiers would look at Elab and Abinadab and Shammah and all the others and say, well, you know what? Heart failure is normal. Brother Mark, I don't want people to look up at Pastor Radcliffe and say, well, you know, being liberal is normal. Being dead is normal. Being a compromiser is normal. Being a hireling is normal. No, I want to show them, as David did, that, listen, heart failure, it may be popular and it may have the majority, but it is not the will of God. Thank God for David choosing to be different. Instead of letting the others with heart failure, Brother Brad, influence him and take his fire and take his zeal. He stayed true in his heart with God. He chose to be different. Amen. You know what I believe? People with failing hearts like to run around with others with failing hearts. You know why? You don't feel too bad. You don't feel too bad when you're associating with other heart failure people. If you're running around with other people that don't have a heart for God and running around with other people, listen, your associations are critical in your life. Amen. If you run around with a heart failing crowd, you know what they're going to be doing to you? They're going to be doing to you like they did David. Yeah, we know the naughtiness of your heart, and they was critical toward him and putting him down, intimidating him, degrading him. But David, my friend, listen, he chose to be different. He said, listen, you can summarize it this way. David is saying, all of you, including Saul, can have heart failure. But my heart's not failing. Something needs to be done. I'm going to stand up and do something for the Lord. Choose to be different. Choose to be different. Amen? My soul. Thinking it's normal till a young person came along and said, no. Heart failure is not normal. Being on fire for God and fighting for God. That's normal. That's what we should be doing. Right? Amen. And your heart is either exhibiting a failing heart or a fighting heart. And David's was a fighting heart. Amen. Choose to be different. And you know, listen, Lord, give this to me this morning. I was thinking about it. There's two basic responses that you're going to have when everybody around you seemingly is heart failure. One is you're going to be discouraged by that. That's a possibility. When you see other people going in the wrong direction from the Lord, it's easy to get disheartened and discouraged. Is that not right? That is a possibility. Did not the spies come back out of the land of Canaan and tell the others, we can't do this, we can't win. There's walled cities, there's giants over there, we're grasshoppers in their sight. And you know what they did? They disheartened the people. They discouraged the heart of the people. You know how, listen, discouragement is contagious. You start looking around and noticing people and, amen, not serving, not doing, not, amen, it'll eat your heart out. You run around with people like that, it'll eat your heart out spiritually. Your heart will fail. Amen. I want to be a friend, Brother Brad, to them and try to help them if I can, but I'm not going to just keep running with them when they are pulling me down. You better value your spiritual life. Value your spiritual life so that if anybody or anything starts affecting you negatively, you will deal with it. I was talking to a young lady this week. Never met her before in my life. And I don't even know her age. I could guess at it, but and I don't know how it all came out. It was after the service one night. She was her and her somebody, there's two or four of them there standing there, and they was telling me that her boyfriend don't even go to church or nothing. I said, what? I said, is he saved? She said, yeah. Well, you can hear that all the time. And then it wasn't just a minute. She said, he what? And I said, whoa, wait a minute. And I'm talking about this bird I've never seen before. And I'm dealing with her like I deal with y'all. Amen. I said, wait a minute. You said a while ago he's saved. Now you said he's not saved. Which is it? I said, he's either saved or he isn't. You know? Is he in church? No. I said, well, that's a good sign that he's probably not. And I said, you know, and on and on and on. And I said, and boy, Lord, give it to me. I mean, just like that. I said, if you marry Lot, he will take you to Sodom. And buddy, she stepped back. I mean, she went back like that and her eyes got about that big. Like, kind of like that right there. And the older lady that was standing there with her said that after they got in the car, they sat in the parking lot for over an hour talking about that statement. If you marry Lot, because see, she was telling me, oh, I'm going to, you know, I'll get him in church later. I said, whoa, you don't marry somebody off of what you hope they'll be down the road. You look at their life now. Brother Brad, a man's life proves what he is. A man's life proves what he is. I said, I told her, I said, you are headed for heartache. You listen, I could tell she weren't listening to me. I could tell everything I was saying, she was listening like this, you know. But I could tell it was going just like water off a duck's back. Because she done had her mind made up. I love him. I love him. He's out of church, but that, we'll work through that. He don't have a heart for God, but we'll work through that. Are you willing to put your future in the hands of somebody that is not even faithful to the house of God? You marry Lot, he'll take you to Sodom. You'll regret it the last day you live. Amen. Is your heart, listen, you'll be discouraged or else you'll be determined, and I'm done with that. You'll either be discouraged or you'll be determined. Brother Jackie, when I see some of my comrades, my preacher friends that I started out with, when I see them falling by the wayside or compromising, you know, that could do one of two things. It could discourage me or it could make me determined. And I have chosen over the years the second one. I have chosen, though they're quitting, though they're compromising, many of them are. Listen, I've made the determination somebody is going to have to remain. Somebody's going to have to stand their ground. Somebody is going to have to show the next generation that heart failure is not normal. I choose to be different. Let's all stand to our feet.